Well, good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So this morning, it's a wonderful time to be able to celebrate Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That almost 2,000 years ago, we can even think back to that fateful morning. And as I've been preparing and thinking about this morning in particular, how even just events of this last week, with the things happening in the world, things even happening within our own nation, have really caused feelings inside of me personally that I've been wrestling with. And to then come into Scripture and find in our text this morning, as we'll be in Matthew chapter 28, no doubt these women, those who follow Jesus in the same, most likely in the same frame of mind. For in fact, if we think about this last week, and starting with Maundy Thursday, or Holy Thursday, where they were all gathered together in the upper room, and they were sharing in the Passover meal together, that they then went out to the garden. And I wonder if maybe they thought that was odd, or maybe that was something Jesus usually did after the dinner. Like, hey, let's go out and stroll in the garden, and let's spend some time praying. But there they were. But then there in the garden, Jesus was captured. A multitude of people came out of nowhere. They grabbed him. They threatened them. And there's a huge skirmish. So much so, we might remember the story. Peter takes out a sword and lunges for the servant of the high priest and cuts off his ear. And, you know, just a crazy scene. And Mark is running out of there naked because they're trying to grab him. And he's like, woo, and sheds his coat and takes off. And they're just bewildered. And then there's this illegal trial that takes place, and they're beating Jesus and they're questioning him. And Peter's so scared that he denies Jesus three times. And no doubt they're just saying, what is happening? What has he done? We've been here for almost a week, and now they're trying to take a hold of him? What's happening? And here they saw their Lord, and maybe to the best of their understanding, that he was an answer of God into each of their lives, those who were following him. He was a great teacher, a profound teacher that spoke truth to them. And maybe you've had that in your life, maybe in university or maybe even in high school, where there's that teacher that just speaks right to who you are, that you know loves you and is challenging you to the core, and you're grateful for their insight. So their teacher is taken, their friend, that friend that accepted them right where they were. Maybe they didn't know how to make ends meet, so they sold themselves into prostitution. Or maybe all that they could inherit was a job that people despised them for, like Matthew, the tax collector. But Jesus saw them and reached out to them and loved them unconditionally. And as we get older, those friends are few and far in between, aren't they? But their friend was taken, who laughed with them, who loved them, who listened to them, who accepted them even though they were broken and imperfect. Someone who was family, though maybe not blood related. But they saw him tortured and crucified as an innocent man. And maybe you can empathize with their hurt, their confusion, and maybe even their numbness. As we find in our text this morning, is the two women go to the tomb, for they had lingered both at the cross and the grave, and now they've come early to the tomb. So like them, my hope and prayer this morning is that we will be reignited in hope as they were, and that our excitement will be kindled, and life as we experience the resurrection this morning will impact us again. For this morning's not just for the unconverted seeker. Maybe you're like, hey, I can invite my friend to Easter, right? Everybody goes to church on Easter. But it's for us. It's for us as well. And so as we make our way through our text, as we have been looking at Jesus, the King has come, there are three things I hope that we see. And this is that the resurrection means that the full demonstration of grace and mercy is on display. That the resurrection of Jesus ushers in peace for the believer. And the resurrection of Jesus is a message worth sharing. If you have your devices, or maybe you brought your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew 28. knowing that we wouldn't all have them, I went ahead and put it on the screens for us. But for context, we'll look at verses 1 through 10, but we're really going to just sit on verses 8 through 10 this morning. So we read in Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, would you reignite our hearts? Would you help us to place ourselves there so long ago? And no doubt we have our lives that we have brought with us this day from the past week, month, years, and our experiences, Lord, some of which have been difficult to travel and others in which we are grateful for. But in that is life, and in that, that is what you have redeemed. We thank you for the resurrection, that you have redeemed us unto yourself, and that you accept us just as we are. Help us to pursue you. Help us to understand you. And may we see the life that you have unfolded for us, and that in that we might pursue you and greatly rejoice. We thank you, Lord, for in you there is fullness of joy. We ask for you to have your way. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So, as we look at our text, we see that the resurrection means that there's a full demonstration of grace and mercy that's on display. That there's love, that there's grace, that there's mercy. For many have thought, I have been guilty of this, we may have been guilty of this, that as we look at the Old Testament and we look at the Jewish scriptures and we see that there's a God of wrath, and then all of a sudden, God becomes nice in the New Testament. And how do we reconcile the two? And while I think that's something that I have seen and things that I have looked at and even spoken upon, I don't believe that this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. But that God has always been a God of love. That God has always been a God of mercy and of grace. And in fact, that's why Jesus came. Is because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because we could never build that relationship to him. We are just not good enough. And yet in Christ dying, in Christ coming and living, dying and rising, it shows us that God is full of love and grace and pursues us. Because there is that consequence. We hear about it. If we've been to church at all for any length of time, we know that we all fall short. And that because of that falling short, our imperfection, that relationship with God has been severed or distanced because God is holy. But he's not only holy, he is full of love. He is love. He is grace. And he gives mercy. And so Jesus came to bear the weight of that being full of grace and full of mercy. And if we can think about again, maybe what it is that these women are experiencing as they come to the tomb. Now, I don't know about you. I've read my Bible a few times, or, you know, I read it often, and it's not abnormal for me to go, oh, yeah, that's where the angel shows up. Now, I've never seen one. And I would suspect, maybe, possibly, neither have you. Maybe you have. I don't know. I'm assuming a lot. But these women had not. These women had not ever seen an angel. And I think we can just do a cursory read, like, oh, there's an angel and he's chilling atop of the rock. But here they are, heartbroken, and they're coming to the tomb, expecting to see a bunch of guards, and the tomb is sealed. They're going to need some help to roll it back to finish Jesus and preparing his body for burial. But yet the stone has been opened, and there's a man, an angel, sitting upon the stone. And as they're looking at it, the earthquake takes place as he descends. And I don't know if we can put ourselves there and fully grasp the weight of everything that is taking place, but the fact that he says, don't be afraid, lets us know that they're probably what? Afraid. I have a feeling we would be too. So in their fear, he tells them, do not be afraid, for he is not here. Now, if you were blessed enough to enjoy the pancake breakfast before that, we had our sunrise service and we talked about these few verses before, but in context, here they are. The angel tells them, do not be afraid, and says, go tell the disciples, go tell the other guys to go up to Galilee. And as they're bewildered, for it says in verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I don't know what that looks like, but they turn and they went. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And he says to them, greetings. Now, that might seem odd in our language, but he shows up and he's like, greetings. I don't know how you have it playing out in your mind. But the word there in the Greek, in the original language, is more of rejoice. Here they are dismayed. Here they are afraid. Here they are heartbroken and utterly crushed. And Jesus appears and he says, rejoice. And they fall at his feet. And it says they worshiped him. Now, I mentioned earlier that my heart has been broken and really wrestling internally with the events and things that have taken place within our world and specifically with Syria. And everything that is happening in the pictures of the children and people in the cities that are affected by what's taking place. And really trying to grapple in my own heart, what should my response to this be? And as I was thinking about Mary and their reaction to seeing Jesus, I came across this clip that I want to share with you. It was taken in about 2013, and I pulled it from YouTube, from a channel that's called Everyone Matters. And what we're about to see is a man who thought he lost his child to one of the chemical bombings that Assad dropped in 2013. And so there's no sound to it, but I think the video itself speaks for itself. But here's a man who thought he lost his son, his baby boy, but then is reunited with him. I've never experienced such loss, and I wouldn't pretend to know, but I look at that man's face and just see the joy, the fear and the joy that's there as he's reunited with his son. These women thought that they had lost Jesus and now clung to his feet. They were afraid. They were afraid. They doubted, they forgot, and Jesus still approached them and sought them out. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter if we feel that God is distant or God is near or that we have messed up, but God's grace, his love is demonstrated through Jesus and that he pursues us right where we are. In fact, just a few verses later, Jesus appears to his disciples, and this is what Matthew writes as Jesus appears. In verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus shows up, some saw him and worshiped him, and some are like, I'm not so sure. I mean, what else can Jesus do? Guys, I rose from the grave. Like, what else do I need to do to prove it to you? But yet still, he pursued them. He showed himself. He revealed himself. Grace and love and mercy came to them all unconditionally. Those who worshiped and even those who doubted. And it's here we see the love of God in the resurrected Jesus to those who had forgotten, those who did not listen, and to those that worshiped, and even to those that were skeptical. Because of the resurrection, Jesus ushers in peace for the believer. His literal words to the women were, "Do not be afraid." The same words as the angels was a few verses before, but nonetheless still needed. And we see this every time that the supernatural breaks into the natural. And the implication is, here's the implication, why we need not be afraid, is because having risen and physical is that every word that he has ever said has been made true. Now, it's not that it wasn't true when he spoke it, but what it does is it amplifies everything that he has said. And in fact, it is something that we can put our heart completely into. For if Jesus had stayed in the grave like the other messiahs before him, who thought that they were God's anointed to release or free Jerusalem, they're still dead. They're still in the grave. But by rising, conquering, overthrowing, and triumphant over sin and death, it upholds everything that he has said. We need not be afraid. Remember when Jesus grabbed the scroll from Isaiah as he was starting out early in his ministry? He read the words from Isaiah that say this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The good news to the poor. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who realize their need for God." It's like God loves us. That God will fulfill us, that God will be our satisfaction, that where we lack, he has an abundance that we cannot contain. To proclaim liberty, that we are saved from addiction, and that we are saved to worship, that he has set us free in our hearts and in our minds and in our soul. And circumstances may be difficult, but we are not defined by it. We can learn from circumstance, but they will not belittle us. They will not take us and make us less, because Christ has redeemed us right where we are. We're blind, but now we see, opening our eyes to know and see what truly matters, not caught up in things that will pass away by the side. To those who are oppressed can now go free, for he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Did I hear an amen? It's an amen. And this scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. It is amplified by his death and resurrection. Death cannot hold him. Sin was unable to corrupt him. And the resurrection of Jesus ushers in peace for the believer because it upholds every word he ever spoke, and that we can trust and hold on to it tightly. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus is a message that must be shared. We can't hold it to ourselves. You know, the word gospel, it's a military term. It's a term that was used for Rome when they would conquer a people or have a major victory. They would send a messenger, they would send a dispatch that would carry the gospel or the evangelium. And this was the good news. Hey, we won. Hey, we conquered. And this message of ours, the gospel as we know it, that God has redeemed us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that Jesus has overcome sin and death, and we can know peace and have purpose and satisfaction in this life. The news is worthy. It really is. Because you know who it affects? It affects those that are like these women who realize that there is something bigger and beyond themselves. To those that are self-contained and satisfied and they think they've got it going on and that everything is taken care of, it's hard to connect with those people to see their need because they're blind. But yet, as life happens, as it does for all of us, that's where the gospel becomes good news, that we don't have to go at it alone, that we don't have to have it all together, that we can be a little weird. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We can be a little quirky, and God still loves us, that God still died for us and wants to see us grow. In fact, this idea of repentance, this idea that he calls us all to repent, to turn from our ways, this idea comes from if we were to be walking down a path and we go off the path and we find ourselves somewhere else, somewhere where probably we shouldn't be, and it's God calling us back. He's redeemed us. He's brought a way back that we can know him and follow him. And this is a great message, because it's about what he has done, not about what we can do in order to receive it, but it's what he has already done. And the resurrection proves that. These words are life-giving, and the women being the first commissioned by Jesus to share the good news. And in their obedience, they go and they speak with the disciples, whom Jesus calls brothers. And that's a whole nother sermon. But they encountered Jesus as well. The good news of the grace of God can change lives and help shape trajectories. And it wasn't but a few months ago, I'm getting older now, so maybe it was more than that. Time runs together, doesn't it? It's scary. All the little kids are like, no, when's this going to end? I just started, right? A few months ago, I was with my buddy, Matt, and I've alluded to this story a couple times, but he just found his dad. He's 40 years old. He has only known his stepfather. His mom and dad got together. It was just a few dates, and circumstances were such that he's like, I'm out, and he never knew his dad. Well, his mom found his dad, and actually, he lives in Bellevue. And my friend, Matt, is a Calvary Chapel pastor over in London. And it turns out that his dad is a Calvary Chapel pastor as well. And he called me up and he's like, Pete, I found my dad. And I'm going, oh no, like face down or, you know, like, oh man. And he's like, no, I found him. Like, he lives near you. And I'm like, oh, you're kidding. I thought he meant his stepdad, but so he's like, hey man, I'm going to go meet him. Can I crash at your place if it doesn't go well? And I'm like, oh yeah, dude, totally. And so he meets his dad, and then he and I meet up across the water, and we have just sat down to grab a bite to eat, and the waitress comes up and she's like, how are you guys doing? You know, what can I get for you? And he's like, oh, we're doing great. He goes, after 40 years, I finally found my father. She's like, wow. He's like, yeah. He goes, I had, you know, already worked in my mind that God is my father and that he will provide for me, that he will be my covering, that I can look to him. And he's always been there for me and provided for me. But now here's my dad. And he turns out to be a pastor just like I am, and kind of goes through the whole story. But here, my buddy, and just sharing the grace of God and within his story, and not contrived and not forced, but shared with the waitress the gospel, the effect and the grace of Jesus in his life, how it's affecting his family, and genuinely excited. And just, we were all blessed by that. You know, and the other day, I had the opportunity to go see my brother and hang out with him for a couple days. And it's been wonderful to see his journey with the Lord. And he was just even telling me that as he was at work one day, we were talking about the grace of God. And it's really impactful for me, because to hear my brother bringing Christ into the workplace is something that I've just never really witnessed, heard, talked about with him or anything. And it was really, really powerful for me. But he was just sharing, even with a coworker who, as they kind of share their cubicles or whatever, she was really upset because some other coworker got recognition for something that she did and didn't feel it was fair. And how many of us have been there, right? And my brother turns to her and says, hey, what is God's grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. Well, so did she deserve that? She was like, no. So that's God's grace to her. Do you want to take that from her? God chose to do that. Do you want to remove that from her? And she was like, no, I don't. I don't want to do that. And just in this moment of understanding God's ridiculous, lavishing, prodigal grace that he gives to each of us, and that as we share that and we share that in our lives, it's life-giving. And it is because of the resurrection that we can do that. And it's not this man who lived, you know, 1,984 years ago that gave his life for a good cause, but it's because Christ died, rose again, and proclaimed victory over death and sin that we have the relationship with him. And it's this grace that changes everything, and it's a message worth getting out and sharing. So may the resurrection this morning empower us and give us hope. Maybe you're here and you don't have hope. Maybe you're just having, it's been a rough season. That's okay. That's okay. May we press in though. May we press into this valley that we might be in and know that the Lord is going to bring us to glory because he himself has gone through the valley and he promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that he has risen, and because he has risen, we will rise. Let's stand. It's because of this hope, we have seven individuals this morning who want to make public a proclamation of their desire to live and follow Jesus. So they're going to go get changed, and we have our baptistry over here in the corner. We're going to have the worship team come up. They're going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to baptize these folks. If you have never been baptized, but you have given your life to Jesus, and you have said that you want to follow him the rest of your days, I want to give you the chance to be baptized today as well. It's that outward demonstration of that inward work, and Christ calls us to obedience, that this public proclamation, because he says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. And it's this opportunity to be able to say, God, I want to live for you. The old man has died, and I am a new creature. I'm a new creation in you. I was baptized as an infant in the Lutheran church. But at the age of 23, I realized that I want to be baptized because of my own choice and my decision to follow him. And you may have been baptized as an infant, and you're like, Pete, it took. And I'd say, praise the Lord. And you may be like, you know what? I've been walking with Jesus, but I haven't been baptized, and now I want to. Well, I'll give you an opportunity to do that. It's up to you. You may not have been planning on it. You might be in your Sunday best, and that might be an awkward ride home, no doubt. It can be a little wet. But I know if God is moving in you and drawing you, that it won't matter. But if you want to be baptized today, I'll give you the opportunity after the seven are baptized. We'll give you that opportunity to make that public act. Let's give thanks. Father, we are grateful for the resurrection. We are grateful that your grace is sufficient, that your love meets us, and that your mercy is abundant. Lord, we want to give thanks, and we want to give you praise, for you are worthy. Lord, we ask that as we sing your praises, that you would move among us, and that you would just continue to affirm us, you would continue to draw us, and that this would be an acceptable sound, Lord, in your ear. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen.